Noah. C. Noah. Who killed a giant with a sling and a stone? A. Moses. B. David. C. Samson. It's B. David. Who was swallowed by a big fish? A. Jonah. B. Job. C. David. Yeah, it's A. Jonah. Who wrote most of the New Testament? A. Peter. B. Paul. C. John. B. Paul. Who was the first king of Israel? A. Saul. B. David. C. Solomon. Saul. Who was the first woman created by God? A. Leah. B. Sarah. C. Eve. C. Eve. Who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt? A. Moses. B. Aaron. C. Joshua. A. Moses. Who was thrown into a den of lions for praying to God? A. Daniel. B. Ezekiel. C. Jeremiah. A. Daniel. Who is the mother of Jesus? A. Martha. B. Mary. C. Ruth. B. Mary. Who died on a cross for our sins? A. Paul. B. David. C. Jesus. C. Jesus. Who is the disciple who denied Jesus three times? A. Peter. B. James. C. Andrew. A. Peter. Great job, everyone. Keep reading God's Word.
Good evening, everybody. How y'all doing tonight? All right. I have a different kind of feel when I have a microphone in my hand. I don't know. I kind of like it. And kind of like it. I don't know. It's just different, but it's good. Good to be here tonight. Good to see everybody. Hope everybody's been having a good week this week, and I'm sure the devil's left everybody alone. No problem from him, huh? I say that sarcastically and facetiously. But anyway, we're not too much worried about him, because the Bible says greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. And so praise the Lord for Jesus tonight. We've got Brother Don Rich going to be bringing the word for us tonight here in just a few moments. And so we're looking forward to that. So glad to have him. Sister Carla with us for a little while. And probably will be using them maybe one or two more times on a Sunday before they go back. But so just good to have them. I want to run through some people on the prayer list here in our bulletin. Let's remember our children's home, staff, and children. Continue to remember Miss Krista Sapp as she recovers from her surgery. Carrie Bennett, which is recovering from a stroke. So she's doing a little better, but she's still struggling. But let's remember her. Miss Connie Teague, she was back with us on Sunday, and so that was great to have her back. I know she's still recovering and still needs our prayers. Miss Lucy Godfrey, she's been taking care of her sister for some time now. I know she watches online and listens and all of that. So, but let's remember her in prayer and her sister. And if you watch tonight, Miss Lucy, we miss you. We love you. And we're praying for your sister, Bettina, for sure. And hopefully we'll see you back soon. But let's remember Diane Ely as she continues to recover, and the infection that she has in her bloodstream. She's been going for treatment for that, so that could be taken care of. But let's just do continue to remember her and Brother Randy Ely. Jim Jr., as he continues to recover, he, I believe, has therapy this week for his foot. So we're praying for him. Leonard, Miss Dolores, always in our prayers, loving them, praying for them. Let's just continue to remember them. And they are in South Carolina with family, so remember that. Let's see, Miss Dawn Daly. She's doing pretty good from her fall, Brother Jim said. So thank God for that. She's doing better. Miss Claudia Darby, Connie Norton, Brother Trail Norton texted me with a prayer request earlier today, or actually not long ago, actually. It was kind of a lengthy prayer request, but just remember Brother Trail's prayer request when you pray, and we'll pray for all these tonight. And I'll look into that prayer request in detail this evening. All right, my grandparents, grandmother's going to be having back surgery soon. I'll let you know for the date on that. Bobby McClendon's going to have a heart cath on the 30th, and so remember him on that one. Would be good. Of course, Brother Don, Sister Carla Rich, and they're here with us, but continue to remember their mission work that they've been doing for a lot of years, a number of years, almost 22 years there in Peru. We appreciate them and their strong work ethic and their servitude toward Jesus. That's very inspirational. So our shut-ins, Jimmy and Jenny Clanton, Emily McCricker, Joyce Manning, we keep on here some of these younger people that serve the military, or a couple, two of them, James Tolan Brown, Marines, Jamie Carden, Air Force, and then Kevin Brook, which is graduating Champion Christian College. And so he was on the screen just a moment ago. But I remember when Kevin took off for Champion Christian. Y'all remember that? I believe it's in Arkansas. There he is. That's wonderful. That is wonderful. All right, we'll open up the floor. Maybe someone has a prayer request, a praise, an update, something they'd like to share tonight. Hassan? Okay. We certainly will, buddy. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else?
That's right.
Okay. Yeah.
And she said that they have to get that straightened out before they'll
just Miss Connie is an AFib. We got to get that under control before they do anything else. So we are praying for that. Remember, this coming up Sunday is graduation Sunday. We'll be honoring our graduates Sunday morning. Of course, evening service on Sunday evening. Evening service at 5, of course, on Sunday evening. I don't know. My mind's getting twisted up on that. Evening service, Sunday morning service, same time, same place. Okay? CLU says time to be announced, or time be determined. I'm guessing that's going to be at 3 o'clock. Is that right, Ms. Cassie?
This is 3:30.
3:30? Okay. Somewhere between 3 and 3:30. Yeah, something like that. I know it's over at 4. Okay. So over at 4, Lily and Christy actually have to leave and go to another church. It's a rising seniors graduation program thing from Grace. So they got to be there by 4:30. So they'll be leaving. But I do want to have the men of the church to come, and all that would like to, and join us in prayer while the ladies are meeting. I just feel like we should pray together and for the direction of the church, the future of the church, some transitions we're trying to make right now here at the church. So if the men would just meet us, we'll have a time of prayer together, and if any topics come up you want to talk about, we'll do that too. And remember the Operation Christmas Child, is that next Thursday?
Yes, sir, 1 o'clock.
Next Thursday, 1 o'clock will be the kickoff for that, and then a family movie night on the 31st at 7 p.m. That'll be a great time. trying to plan an outreach before this community outreach event to invite folks maybe the weekend before the movie night. I'm going to come over to the skate park and the trail, invite people to this event, hand out some tracks, things like that. And so, but I'll nail that down and give it to you specifically, hopefully by Sunday. All right, anybody have anything else? These requests tonight. And like we normally do, we have a time of prayer together here at the altar. If you'd like to join us, time of silent prayer, just taking our time, settling in, letting some things go, giving the Lord our burdens. So if you'd like to meet us, you can at this time. And then Brother Dakota has a song, and then Brother Don will bring the lesson for tonight.
hand me that one, because this one obviously is not doing too hot.
Can have all this world, but give me Jesus. I pray that is everybody's desire tonight, to just have Jesus and not worry about all the rest. Now, I do want to say this. I didn't plan the game that's on tonight and when it comes on. But I do promise you this, I will not speak any longer than what God wants me to tonight. Amen? So we're here, and our focus should be on Jesus and nothing else. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's great to be here with you again, and I'll be standing behind this pulpit tonight. I love being with our church family here, and I love bringing the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Either I've gotten shorter or this pulpit's gotten taller. Oh, man. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In this message tonight, what I want to do is begin by sharing two true stories with you. Many years ago, the first one would be that many years ago, I received a forwarded email. That was back before everything was on Facebook and Twitter and all these other things, that everything was pretty much done by email. So what this was a copy of a sermon that was preached by a megachurch preacher who has this booming voice and one of those that grabs your attention, and one that it'd be nice to have like that. But while I was reading that sermon, I could hear that powerful voice in my head. Even though I was just reading it, I had heard him several times, so I could hear his voice in my head. And I could say that I was a little bit jealous, you know, about such a deep resonating voice with that powerful preaching. And I've always wish that God had given me that kind of voice, but I've long since realized that God chose me for who I am. He's the one that gave me the talents or the gifts that He gave me, and He's done that for each one of us here. So we just need to remember that. But as I read along with that preacher's great voice, I could also hear a still small voice that was stirring in my spirit. While I was reading it, there was some good statements in the message, but just something was wrong. I felt like I needed to dig a little deeper and find out a little bit about it and see just what was bothering me there. Now, Galatians 5:9 says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Well, as I started digging into this message, I came to find that that message was full of leaven. As a matter of fact, if it had been a loaf of bread, it would have been risen to overflowing. It would have been filled with a lot of hot air pockets in it, but it didn't have any nourishing qualities in it. And you'll understand when I read you a little bit here in just a few minutes. But as I said, it was from a famous preacher. And the person that forwarded it to me was just following those email instructions. You remember those? And they still happen. Those that have this magic formula at the end of it, if you want a blessing. Tell me if this sounds familiar. During the next 60 seconds, stop whatever you're doing. Take this opportunity. Literally, it only takes 1 minute. All you have to do is say the Lord's Prayer for the person who sent you this email. Then send this message to everyone you know. If you believe. If you love God. Of course, you know, that's just a guilt trip for you. If you love God, you're not ashamed of Him, then send this on. What it really is an email guilt trip. That's all it is. But the sad part of it is that so many times people felt like they had to forward it forward and it's a famous preacher, so, you know, I'll go ahead and send it. But a lot of times it's filled with false doctrine. It's filled with false teaching and leads people astray. Now, before we go any further, I want to read part of that sermon to you. As I said, I'm not going to be speaking in the voice that he used, and I'm not going to mention his name either. There were some good parts, like I said, in there. But what I want you to hear is what caught my attention. The sermon was more of a rant. It went on for a while. So let me read a portion of it. There are people who can walk away from you. And hear me when I tell you this. When people can walk away from you, let them walk. I don't want you to try to talk to another person into staying with you, loving you, calling you, caring about you, coming to see you, staying attached to you. I mean, hang up the phone. Now, this is the preacher talking. When people can walk away from you, let them walk. Your destiny is never tied to anybody that left. The Bible said that they came out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not for us. For they had been, had they been of us, no doubt they would have continued with us. And that's from 1 John 2:19. But then he kept going. He said, and you've got to know when people's part in your story is over so that you don't keep trying to raise the dead. You've got to know when it's over. Let me tell you something. I've got the gift of goodbye. It's the 10th spiritual gift. I believe in goodbye. It's not that I'm hateful. It's that I'm faithful. And I know whatever God means for me to have, He'll just give it to me. And if it takes too much sweat, I just don't need it. Let them go. And he kept going. If someone can't treat you right, love you back, see your worth, let it go. If you're struggling with the healing of a broken relationship, let it go. If you keep trying to help someone who won't even try to help themselves, let it go. Let the past be the past. Forget the former things. God is doing a new thing for this year. Let it go. And he finished it by saying, get right or get left. Think about it, then let it go. The saddest part about this email is that the person who forwarded it to me was having serious marital problems. And she received this email as another one of those guilt trips. And she was being told by a famous spiritual leader, let it go. Just let it go. Satan knows what to do at just the right time to tempt you to do something out of the will of God and against his word. And sadly, sometimes he'll use those people that you look up to. Now, I'd like to share how I responded to this young lady and let you know what I found in that message. I wrote her back and told her that it sounded powerful. I mean, you know, it's fun to read. You've heard that one about Sunday's coming. I love hearing that. Very powerful the way that it's put out there. But this one sounded powerful, but it could lead to wrong thinking. It could lead to wrong decisions that are against God's teaching in the Bible. And I understood the preacher's intent, what he was trying to say there, but if this had been a target, I believe he missed the bullseye by several rings. He just wasn't hitting it. And if we're talking about a bad dating relationship, you know, something like that, so off and on again friendship, or maybe a bad business relationship, but I can understand what he's saying. But when it comes to a marriage relationship that's been sealed in holy matrimony, God's word clearly teaches that we're not to let it go. He misquoted 1 John 2:19. That's what he did. One verse, and he misquoted it. He took it completely out of context and used it to support his personal feelings, his personal opinions, or to make this powerful message sound a little bit better. The verse that he relates to in 1 John 2:19 is referring to those unbelievers who at that time had professed to be Christians and possibly even religious leaders. But they had chosen to turn away from the true teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, the verse right before it referred to them as the Antichrists. So that's who he was talking about, but yet he took it completely out of context. His teaching sounds good to those who have itching ears. Y'all remember 2 Timothy 4:3 warns us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Somebody who wants to get out of a relationship who heard this, it would be easy. Oh man, listen to this preacher. He's telling me that's what I ought to do. And it just came to an email. It must be what I'm supposed to do. What he was doing was he was mixing truth with error. And he was pushing it by his convincing way of being able to preach. What he was teaching was not sound doctrine. What he was doing was teaching self-satisfaction, self-fulfillment, and self-promotion. Now, these kind of statements could lead to some who are having marital or family problems to just stop trying, stop working, and just not worry about it anymore. Because it, as he said, takes too much sweat, just too much work. But the Bible says in Mark 10:9, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, I told that young lady that sent the email that I agreed with several other statements that he made, because he did make some good ones in there. He said, if you're holding on to past hurts, let it go. We should do that. If you're holding on to thoughts of evil or revenge, let it go. That makes sense, too. They're true. They're good advice. But there was a lot of leaven in the lump. And when you've got that, you throw the whole mess out. So I told her, consider, as for the other statements, What does God's word say about this? He only used one verse. He didn't cover all the rest of it. You see, one thing he said, if you're struggling with the healing of a broken relationship, let it go. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke chapter 17. If you're struggling with the healing of a broken relationship, just let it go. Luke 17, 3. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Another one that he stated. If you keep trying to help someone who won't even help themselves, let it go. But 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Then there was this statement. Let me tell you something. I've got the gift of goodbye. It's the 10th spiritual gift. I believe in goodbye. You see, he said, it's not that I'm hateful. I'm just faithful. And I know whatever God means for me to have, he'll give it to me. And if it takes too much sweat, I don't need it. Well, maybe he's not hateful. But it sounds very close to arrogance. It sounds very close to cold-heartedness, laziness, and borderline blasphemous, the things that he was saying. But what does God's word say? 2 Timothy 2:25, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Very well-known verse. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now he said, if it takes too much sweat, I don't need it. Apparently, this preacher felt like working or suffering for something just wasn't worth his time. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't feel that way, aren't you? I mean, he's our example. And yet this man is trying to say, follow his example. Just be lazy and say, if I got to put any effort into it, just forget it. I mean, imagine pastors who felt that way whenever there was problems in a church. And they just said, oh, it's too much trouble for me. Just let it go. Just don't worry about it. You see, I counted at least 43 times where he used the word you and yourself in this one message. So it was a teaching of self-centeredness, self-satisfying lifestyle. Now let me remind you, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It is about how we're to respond lovingly and with wisdom to each person and situation in our lives. In some situations, the people are placed there just for us to learn something about ourselves. So we don't need to just let it go. So instead of letting it go, maybe we need to be listening to God and what he has to say for us and to us out of his word, what he wants to teach us. Now I ask her as a closing note, how many of us have walked away from God at one time or another? Pretty much every one of us, I'd imagine. And I don't mean turning your back on God and just leaving him. I'm saying we sin. We get away from him. But what does he do for us? Does he just let us go? No. Romans 5:8 says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he didn't just let us go. But praise the Lord, that young lady did not divorce, and many years later, they're still together. But we have to be careful what we're listening to. I'm not just preaching on this guy's message here. I'm trying to bring something out that we'll get into in just a moment. But we have to be careful in what we listen to. Even if it's a famous preacher, somebody with a charismatic personality, we need to listen. And we need to have our Bibles open and watching and reading what he's given us so we know that we're hearing the truth of God's word. This preacher, as I said, used one scripture in all of his message. One. And he took it out of context. And yet he's a very well-known preacher. And he just wanted to make a point, so he just twisted it however he wanted to. Now, if you're listening to a message and you only hear one verse, and the rest of the message is just a pastor going on about what he thinks about that message, you need to make sure that what he thinks follows the Word of God and the context of the Word. You see, a verse can easily be taken out of context, and it can be used to fit or to promote a certain frame of thinking, a certain opinion, or even a false doctrine or a cult. I've thought about it. As a matter of fact, it kind of scares me to even read this as we're online here, because what if somebody gets on the internet and they're not going to sit here through the whole thing, which I hope you sit through the whole message tonight, but they may not sit through a whole message. They may hear what I just said a while ago and think, oh, yeah, boy, I hear that message. No, that's not what I want them to hear. I want them to hear the rest of it too. So I've kind of, it's kind of spooky when you start thinking about that to preach it and hope nobody's just watching a little short section of this. But the second account that I wanted to talk to you about tonight is one I actually shared a little bit with the Sunday school class about a year or so ago. It happened when I was in seminary. As students, while we were there, we were told to go through a tub full, now I know I'm going to age myself, of cassettes. Yeah, the cassette tapes. We're supposed to take several of them, and we're supposed to listen to them, and we're supposed to do a report on them while we're in seminary. Well, I chose several of them that seemed very interesting because of their titles, and some of them were very good messages. But one of those messages that I picked out irritated me so bad that I had a hard time listening to all of it so I could make the report. It was called The Peasel Tree. And I've explained that to a couple of you here, but I want to tell that little story tonight. You see, this was an older preacher, one of them with another loud shouting preacher who preached with conviction, and he was just a preaching along. He went on for about 40 minutes speaking on the Peasel Tree, that special tree. And the longer he preached with such passion, the more frustrated I became. He explained things like how David's harp could have been created from that special tree. And he just kept going on and on about it, and it caused it to make such a beautiful sound. He talked about how he believed the very cross of Christ could have been made from this special tree, the Peasel Tree. And if I remember correctly, he also talked about how strong this wood was, how this Peasel Tree was such a strong tree. When you read the verse where this special tree is found in God's Word, you're going to understand why I wrote a very strongly worded report on this one message. If you would, turn with me to Psalms 81, 2, and we're going to find that tree. Psalm 81, 2. Psalm 81, verse 2. Everybody got it? All right. It says, take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Did y'all find the tree? The Peasel Tree is right there. The word that he was reading and defining as the Peasel Tree was the word psaltery. Psaltery. A psaltery is a harp-type instrument. It's either played by plucking the strings or maybe drawing a bow across it like a violin or something like that. But this preacher created a whole new species of a tree from this one word. A whole new species. And not only that, he gave a complete biblical history as to how it was used by King David and Jesus himself. A whole history. An old German quote says, if you tell a big enough lie and tell it frequently enough, it'll be believed. You got to think about this. A person without a Bible in their hand, when this man preached this sermon, and even on tapes, I hope it's not still floating around today, but even like that, people who don't have a Bible in their hand, when they're listening to it, they're going to think it's a great preacher, and they're going to believe in this Peasel Tree, and it could be passed down from generation to generation. So if you're ever walking around and you hear somebody talking about a message they heard, and they talk about that Peasel Tree, you might want to correct them on that. It's a little sad. But listen, in the first story that I shared with you, a famous preacher was guilty of preaching his thoughts instead of God's Word and purposely twisting Scripture to make it fit his sermon need, what he wanted to say. In the second story, the pastor was guilty of leading his congregation without diligently studying the scriptures. He was misdefining words. He was creating fiction where he was ignorant of the truth just because he was their preacher. Both were using the word of God in a flippant or an ignorant manner. And they were slighting the word of God and crafting it for their use. And sadly, many of those who heard them were convinced they were preaching the truth. And why? Because of personal ignorance of God's word, for never opening a Bible and making sure that what the person is preaching came straight out of it. The definition of Scripture is sacred, authoritative writing. Sacred, authoritative writing. We know that the Word of God is holy. Look at the front of your Bible. Now, I know not all of them are like this, but on many Bibles, the Word is embossed right there on the front of it. It says, Holy Bible. You notice how it's spelled? H-O-L-Y, not H-O-L-E-Y. So you can fill in the spaces where you want to with whatever you want to for some kind of fantasy or conjecture, or like these guys did, just to preach whatever they wanted to preach. You see, Scripture taken out of context is not Scripture. Scripture twisted to make a point is not Scripture. And Scripture that has been changed from one version of the Bible to the next version is not Scripture. All of these that I've mentioned are perversion of God's holy word. And a pastor needs to be very careful to never do anything like that. Scripture says what it says, and it doesn't change to fit our wants or our needs, even if it's if we need something to preach someday. Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us that every word of God is pure. And that word pure means that it has been tested. It has been proven true. Every word of God is true and has stood the test of time. Therefore, it is the standard by which we should be and will be judged. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 48. John chapter 12, verse 48. And I was a police officer for several years here in Cobb County, and one thing that I remember learning was ignorance is no excuse. When you drive a car, you're expected to know what you're supposed to know to drive that car legally on the streets. If we're looking at the Word of God, if we're wanting to live our lives as Christ wanted us to live them, we need to know what His book says, what the rule book says for us, what we need to know. Look at what John 12 says in verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Notice who the judge is. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're holding the judgment book, folks. This is what we will be held accountable for at the judgment seat. Not some false religion, not something else. We'll be held accountable for God's word according to His word itself. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him, the word that I have spoken. But seeing then that the word of God is pure and holy, and that we're going to be held accountable by it, and knowing that it's the very words of God written to us and for us, when we approach the word of God, we need to do it with respect, with appreciation for what it is, and for reverence for the God that gave it to us. And reverence for God and His Word is shown in several different ways. One thing that I read is of February 2024, the Bible, and I'm sure it's still the same today, it's still the best-selling book of all time. The King James Version of the Bible is the best-selling book ever sold, and still today. And, of course, we're talking about maybe 6 billion being sold, and that don't include the ones that are given away. That's why, you know, it sounds like a lot of Bibles were given away down there in South America, and we're giving away now over 170,000 throughout South America. And that's a lot of Bibles. But even just in Peru alone, we're talking millions of people. So we're just touching 1% maybe, if that much, of one country. Now, how many Bibles do we have in our own home? Well, I know, remember Sunday, Brother Celine was talking about how next to his chair he has a stack of them sitting there. I don't know if that's where he sets his sweet tea or what, but no, I'm sure he's using it for study. But how many do we have in our home? Are we holding one right now? I'm not going to look, not going to ask, but I sure hope everybody's got one. Because one of the best ways to show reverence for God's Word is to place the utmost importance on it. In our hand, in our homes, and in our lives. Yet we come to church or we listen to a message online or on the radio, we never open our Bible, we just trust what that person's saying. It's like telling your husband or your wife, your boyfriend or girlfriend that you love them, but then you never read the love letter that they sent you. Instead, you just kind of let somebody else read it to you or tell you what they like out of it, and that's all. We should never approach the Word of God lightly. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I've got the internet out there. I pray that somebody really gets something out of this tonight. Because the reason I'm bringing the message like this is because of this. Even in Peru, and I know y'all see it here, when you're knocking on doors, when you try to get people to come to church, people don't have a heart for the Word of God hardly anymore. When they come to church, sometimes they might bring a Bible. Most of the time they won't. They're going to come in here and say, I went, and leave. People, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be learning the Word of God. We need to make it so important that everybody around us notices that. Now, I want to take the rest of our time here to cover five aspects of the Word of God that we need to take into account. And the first being the authority of God's Word. Turn with me to John 1:1. Everybody should know this verse, John 1:1. The authority of God's Word. Matter of fact, speaking about all this and talking about how a lot of people talk about, oh, the work you're doing and all this and the church and all this, and that's wonderful. But I want to tell you, ministering in another country, it's a lot like ministering here. It's just got a different language. I have people, we give Bibles, or gave Bibles to every single person in our church. And we have about four or five at the back of the church for the visitors as they come in. Many times the visitors can't get a Bible because the members walk in without their Bible. And we have taught it, and we have taught it, and we have taught it, that we need to have our Bible. Don't be ashamed to carry your Bible and let people see it. Don't try to show it off, but carry it, let people see. It's important in our lives. The authority of God's Word. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh. In John 14, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. And when he was here on this earth, he spoke with authority. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. Christ is the Word, and he taught with authority because his Word is authority. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The authority of God's word comes directly from God himself. Now, next, what I want to do is I want to look at the activity of God's word in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We've seen the authority. Let's look at the activity of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is alive, and it reaches into the heart of the worst sinner, and it convicts that person of sin and brings their soul into restored relationship with God. Now that is power. That is authority, and that is what God's word is doing every single day. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read God's word, it reveals to us what is truly in our hearts. Romans 7:7 says, "I had not known sin, but by the law." By the word of God, we know that we're sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. So again, we learn that we're sinners from reading this book. That's the reason so many people don't think they are. They don't even know what a sinner means. They just know they're bad people, maybe, but they don't understand all this. Many times we react to things based on emotions, and we want to think that we can justify what we're doing. But when we put it alongside the word of God, we find the truth. We can't define good and bad and what's better. We got to look into the word of God. You see, that reveals our hearts. There's also a difference between a sinful thought and a sinful intent. I don't want to see any hands on this, but how many of us have had thoughts that we wish we hadn't? I know I have. I'm sure everybody has. But praise the Lord, He knows the difference. He knows if it was a passing thought, if it was something that we intently pursued to try to continually think about. Now, one of the best indicators that a person is saved is in our third aspect of the Bible, and that is an appetite for the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. An appetite for the Word of God. That shows people whether we're serious or not. 1 Peter 2, 2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Look closely at this verse in the analogy of that baby. What do babies do when they're hungry? They cry for nourishment. They cry for nourishment. They're totally dependent on the mother's milk to satisfy them and to help them grow. So the word desire here is a strong word. It means an intense craving, a longing for something. That's how we should be. Not just satisfied to come here on Sunday and Wednesday. We should be reading in our homes. We should be making it a priority in our lives, because we will be judged on what's in it. Peter was writing to believers to prepare them for an intense persecution and for difficult times, and to continue in his life's battles. We need to grow in the Word of God. We need to have that appetite so we will have what we need to continue to grow and to continue to fight the battles in our lives. Notice the verse said, "Desire the sincere milk of the Word." That word "sincere" means the unmixed, the unadulterated, pure Word of God. Notice this verse compares us to babies, not dogs, because dogs will eat just about anything. Maybe that's one of the reasons why they were called dogs in the Bible too, the Gentile dogs. We shouldn't be satisfied with anything less than the pure, unadulterated truth of God's Word. Now, that being said, let's look at the fourth aspect, and that's our approach to God's Word. Isaiah 28:10. Isaiah 28:10. 10. I think I'm going to get through with this without going into Spanish. I hope I can. Isaiah 28:10, because it's right there on the tip of my tongue. Isaiah 28:10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. See, God's word should be approached in the manner which He Himself prescribed for us. The study plan that He laid out in this verse takes us from being babies to being children, children of God. Look back at verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So this is speaking of a learning process, excuse me, that builds on itself, allowing the student to absorb each part as he grows in knowledge. A precept that's mentioned here, it's a command that doesn't change. It's not something that we can take or leave. Through false teaching, too many are trying to change those precepts to say what they want it to say, as we saw earlier. But God's word doesn't change to fit the reader. The complete opposite. The reader is required to be changed by the word of God. Verse 8 says, line upon line. A line is a unit of measure that connects one truth to another. We're talking context here. We're talking about comparing Scripture with Scripture instead of taking it out of context. God's word does not contradict itself. So many people will take and they'll pull a verse out and say, see, it says right here. But they don't read the context, and they don't read all around it in the other books that tells you what that really means. We should approach the word of God with careful attention to its original intent. Many people will take a verse out of Scripture or a passage of Scripture and preach what they want it to say for them that day instead of telling us what it means and how it applies. That's the way that it should be preached. We should approach the Word of God with that type of attention. Now finally, we're going to see the fifth aspect here, and that is the application of God's Word in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we've been brought from babes to children, and now we're given instructions as to how we're to grow into adult Christians. I want to break this verse down real quick to truly understand it. I mean, it's very simple. What's the word study mean? It means to make an earnest effort. I mean, I know there's some smarter ones out there, smarter than me, but how many people would just go into something you've never learned before, sit down, let somebody just tell it to you, and the next week you go back in and take a test and you could ace it? No. You have to put forth an earnest effort. You have to exert yourself. You know, you can't be like that preacher said, I'm not going to sweat it. You know, we have to labor for the things that are worth something. So we need to study. The Word of God is something of eternal value. It is worth our earnest effort to read and understand what God is saying to us. The next part says, show thyself. Well, we know that's an expression. It means to exhibit, or it means to present ourselves. Our efforts to obtain biblical knowledge should be evident in our lives through our actions and through our reactions to things. And that's what I was talking about. Even the simple thing of carrying your Bible to church, that tells people it's important. The words approved unto God mean tried and accepted. Not only you took the test, but you passed. We need to ask ourselves if God would be pleased with our efforts to understand His Word, or are we just coming to church and letting the preacher preach so we can say we were at church and we went home? Are we approved as opposed to being a reproach or an embarrassment because of our laziness and our unfaithfulness? Like I said, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, But there's, I hope, a few people listening online too. We're to be workmen. So we're to be laborers. This word also figuratively refers to a teacher. So let's bring that to its logical conclusion. We learn for ourselves so that we can teach others. We do discipleship programs there in Peru, and I know a lot of them are done here too, to where one person, like the pastor, will teach a group or teach an individual. But part of that discipleship, once they get to a certain level, they're supposed to be taking somebody else and teaching them. That's what we all should be doing. That's what we are as disciples. We're not only learners. We're supposed to be teaching once we learn. The most important aspect of this verse, though, is in the words, rightly dividing. And that's really where I was focusing on earlier by sharing those two stories. It's our duty to handle the Word of God correctly. Now, these words, rightly dividing, mean handling it right or cutting it straight, not going on a detour. It's our duty to handle the Word. We've been entrusted with something very, very precious. And we're not to mold it to our whims or cut out the parts we don't particularly care for. And that's true whether you're teaching and preaching it or whether you're sitting and listening to it or whether you're reading it. We don't need to pick and choose what we like and don't like. It's all for us. It's God's love letter to us. It's what He wants us to have, and we need to pay attention to every single part of it. You see, God Himself is the author of that love letter we call the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. So our very faith is based on the Word of God. If God's Word isn't reliable, if it's not unchangeable, then we have a faith that is unreliable. Because who knows if we're reading it right? Who knows if it's changed since it was written? I do. It hasn't. It has not changed one bit. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So let's look again at the verse that I began this message with, Ephesians 4:14. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Many of you, I know, would recognize the name of that famous pastor I mentioned, but I purposely didn't mention it. So the focus is on the Word of God. And don't ask me afterwards. I'm not going to tell you either. I know I was going to have a line. Who was you talking about? No, I'm not trying to get something started here. The truth is, it could be any one of many TV preachers or evangelists or megachurch pastors and others that people trust just because they're popular. And the reason I say that is because I don't care who it is. If you're listening online, if you're watching on TV, if you're sitting in these pews, you need to have your Bible open. You need to make sure that every word is true. One thing that I really get on to, and I know it's normal, people do make mistakes, but I have that young pastor now that I'm training. But one thing that I've gotten on to him a couple of times about is he'll get, and I understand, he gets a little anxious, and he'll start reading, and he'll change a word to something else, you know, or he'll skip a word. And I stopped him. I said, I don't care how long it takes you to read that verse. You read it word for word. Because otherwise they're going to be saying, wait, that wasn't here. That word, it's changed. No, I understand what he's doing because he's getting a little nervous. He's speaking a little fast. And I've told him, I said, slow down, because that is the most important thing you can do, is read God's Word in truth. So let me ask you this. Do we just let it go? Do we climb the peasel tree? Or do we study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, having our word open every time, our Bible, the word of God, open every time that His Word is spoken, so we know we're hearing from Him and not from somebody's idea or what they want to share with us. What I want to do with this message tonight is just encourage everybody, whether you're listening online or here tonight, I just want to encourage everybody, always have our Bible open. Always look up the verses. Always know that that person is preaching and teaching the truth. If for nothing else, so that you can see it yourself and you might remember it a little bit better once you walk out that door. God's Word is profitable, but only when it is rightly divided. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the blessing it is that we can have it in our hands. There's so many countries and places where Your Word is not permitted, but we know it still gets into the hearts of people. Lord, I thank You that we can hold it in our hands, that we can read through the pages of that love letter that You gave us. Lord, that we can learn what You expect of us. We can learn how we can please You. And one of the most important things, Lord, we can learn what Your Son did on the cross for us. And we can learn of our opportunity to be saved from Your wrath in the coming days. Lord, as we enter these last days, it's just such a burden on my heart that everybody understand, and I know it's Yours too, Lord, that everybody understands that Your Word is the only thing that's going to last forever that we have here. And we want to be a part of that group that comes and lives with Your living Word, Your Son. Thank You, Lord, that we have Your Word. Help us to take it and not take it for granted, but take it with us everywhere we go, in our hearts and in our minds, and help us to share it with others. Thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word tonight. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.